First John chapter 5, I'm going to, in this first part, do some review, and then we'll go into this second part. All right, so First John chapter 5, and notice with me verse 7. First John 5, 7, the Bible says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." So there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And notice, these three are one. And we begin our study of doctrine, and particularly the doctrine of God's Word. And when we're talking about doctrine, we're not talking about doctrines in the plural sense. There is only one truth. I know that we live in a world that says there is no absolute truth. What is true for you can be something different for me. There is absolute truth, and the absolute truth is found in God's Word. And so the goal of this series is just to consider the doctrine of the Word and simply for me to show you what the Bible says so that we can all learn doctrine, not just learn it, but also contend for this doctrine. And as I mentioned, there are two things that are really heartbreaking. First of all, is there's an overwhelming apathy towards learning doctrine. And secondly, there is an unhealthy acceptance of false doctrine. You know, the flesh tends to, something new comes down the pike and says, "Oh, I like this," and tends to grab onto it. By the way, that's in human nature. But also the other side is those who are completely apathetic to learn Bible doctrine and say, well, doctrine doesn't really matter, or doctrine divides, so we probably don't want to get into doctrine. And the truth is we need to know doctrine because it affects our behavior. I made some declarative statements about God, and this is where we began as we ask ourselves, what does the Bible teach about God? What is this body of truth that we learn about God? Who is God? What is God like? How do we describe God? What are the attributes of God? And is the God of the Bible worthy of our worship? And the first statement we made is that there is only one true and living God. There's only one. The Bible is clear, and we talked about some scripture. Many today are mistaken in thinking that all religions worship the same God in a different way. That's false. The God that they speak of is clearly not the God of the Bible. And we encourage, I believe that if you come to First Day Baptist Church, I want to encourage you, because I believe as we present the God of the Bible that you are worshiping the one true and living God. And the second statement we made is that the one true and living God is a triune God. And in 1 John 5:7, the Bible talks about that there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three, Father, Word, Holy Ghost, are one. So this is the math of the Bible concerning God. Okay, this verse is about God. Now, this is not about mathematics. It's a spiritual truth. And in the spiritual truth, the Bible says that one, the Father, plus one, the Word, plus one, the Holy Ghost, these three, the Bible says, are one. So this is the biblical math. One plus one plus one equals one. That's the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, but its truth is contained throughout the entirety of the Scriptures. And we went through the Bible and we talked about the doctrine of the Trinity. The word, again, Trinity is not found in the Bible, but the truth about the Trinity is contained throughout the biblical revelation. And those who reject this truth often will say, "Well, you're worshiping three gods." That's false. We never claim to worship three gods. The Bible says three and one. So we do not worship three gods. We worship one God, but yet the Bible affirms that He is a triune God. And we looked at Scripture. If you missed it, by the way, I would encourage you to go listen to it, because the second part is really a continuation of the first part. And so if someone listens and says, "Well, I don't agree with this," As I mentioned last week, someone is a fool if he does not first hear the whole matter. And often what people like to do is they like to take apart one thing here that someone says or one verse here that someone says. Or, well, this says this over here. You have to hear the full matter to come to a biblical understanding. Again, the goal is to simply show us what the Bible says. And God, concerning the Trinity, is not asking us to fully understand it. Nowhere in the Bible it says, now, I want you to really understand this. No, more, it is asking us to fully accept this truth and what he says about himself. And so from the very beginning of the Bible, we find the indications of a triune God from Genesis 1:26, when God says, let us make man in our image, and we'll continue that. And so we saw these two truths. The first of all, again, there is only one true living God. Secondly, the one true living God is a triune God. But thirdly, the third statement I'd like to make is this, and if you're writing it down, thirdly, God has worked on behalf of man and has made himself known to man. God, you could add perhaps, who is a triune God, has worked on behalf of man and has made himself known to man. Now, there's a reason why we make this progression. There's only one true and living God. This one true and living God is a triune God. And this one true and living God, who is a triune God, has worked on behalf of man and has made himself known to man. Now, I want to continue this theme of the Trinity, because we find throughout the biblical revelation that the Trinity is reaffirmed concerning the work of God to man. And I made the statement, if you remember last week, concerning what we refer to as our thrice holy God. God is called, remember, holy, 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 three times. And we find that when the Trinity is mentioned, or us, is a connection between God and his work toward man, when we find this truth of the Trinity. And so I want to consider several of those areas that we find as far as God working on behalf of man and making himself known to man. Now, first of all, let's consider the creation of man. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and right at the beginning, when man was first created, Genesis chapter 1, notice with me verse 26 and 27. Genesis 1, 26, 27, the Bible says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And notice verse 27, so God created man in his own image. So in verse 26, you have, if you would, a plural form. Let us make man after our likeness, our image. So that's plural. In the very next verse, the Bible says, so God created man in his own image, singular. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And so we have here our image, but then after the created God is created man after his own image. And by the way, we find that throughout the scriptures. If you go to chapter 2 of Genesis in verse 7, the Bible says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So the Bible says here that God formed man of the dust. So there's a statement that we are made after the image of God. When God created man, he says we're going to create man after our likeness. So there's the plural. And we read in verse 2, the Bible says it was the Lord that created man. He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. The Bible says the Lord God formed man. Now, as we study, let's go to the New Testament, because here is the creation of man. We have a plurality in the expression, our image, but then we have the singular person of God, who is said to form man. But as we go to the New Testament, let's go to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And notice here concerning the creation what is said. And the context here of Colossians 1 as we read, the context is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice with me Colossians 1 and let's go to verse 13. The Bible says, Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Now, whose blood is he referring to? The blood of Christ, the blood of the Son. Even the forgiveness of sin, who, that's referring to Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, now by him refers back to Christ, the Son. By him were all things created. Now, what is all things included? What does all things include? It includes the creation of man. By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And so we find here, Genesis 1:26, God said, he spoke and he said, let us make man in our image. What we learn in chapter 2 is God formed man from the dust of the ground. When we go to Colossians chapter 1 verse 16, we read that the Son who was sent from God the Father, he the Son created all things. So that therefore, if we take those two Bible verses, we reconcile that Jesus Christ was there before he came to the earth, and he was the creator. Now let's go think about the Spirit. Let's go to Job chapter 33. So in the Old Testament, again, Job chapter 33, we have this debate, obviously, and the great debate in the book of Job is to try to understand why suffering happens to man. And many wonderful truths are declared in the book of Job. One of those truths is found here in chapter 33. And notice with me verse 4. The Bible says, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. And so the declaration here is, who made man? Here the one speaking. He says, the Spirit of God hath made me. So included in the us, in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. We understand in chapter 2, God formed man. In Colossians 1:16, the Son of God created man. And in Job chapter 33, verse 4, we find that the Spirit of God made man. You see, we find the truth of the Trinity and many times when God deals with man in his relationship with man. So we find here the doctrine of the Trinity in the creation of man. Furthermore, as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly the incarnation. What is the incarnation? The incarnation is the fact that Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, did not begin at his birth. He existed before he was born. That is referring to the incarnation. And we find that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are all present at the incarnation. Let's go to the Gospel according to Matthew in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1. Again, this is important because the Trinity here is found when Jesus Christ is introduced in the flesh to the world. The doctrine of the incarnation. And now notice in Matthew chapter 1, we ask ourselves here, how was Jesus, if you would, formed? We know the Bible says, as it was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah, that Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin, and so he was. It was a miracle, but where did the miracle come from? Well, notice Matthew chapter 1, and let's go down to verse 18. The Bible says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the who? The Holy Ghost. So Jesus Christ was conceived in Mary by the Holy Ghost. Again, something supernatural, a miracle took place. Notice down at verse 19 and 20, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now notice we have the word conceived. The conception of Jesus Christ was brought about by the power of the Holy Ghost. So in the incarnation, we ask ourselves, from whom did Jesus Christ proceed? Now we know that he was born of a virgin, the Virgin Mary, but more specifically, Joseph was not his father because Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Ghost. So in the incarnation, we find the Holy Spirit of God. And again, this is God's dealing with man. God sending his son into the world to redeem man. And in the incarnation, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, is present conceiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we learn, and notice with me Matthew 1, if you go down to verse 23, when Jesus Christ, the angel said, you're going to call his name Jesus in verse 21, for he shall save his people from their sins. Verse 22, not all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, what is it? God with us. So Emmanuel, Jesus, who became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, we find that he is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the Son was made flesh, but yet in flesh, he's God. God with us. Now, how do we know that? Well, if we go to, we already looked at this verse, but John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, who's the Word? Well, verse 14 of John 1 tells us, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that's who Jesus Christ was. The Word made flesh. Who was the Word? The Word was God. So in the incarnation, the Holy Spirit of God conceived the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, but also the Son is said to come forth from God the Father. Now, go with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 8. Let's go to John chapter 8. So we learn, right? We just read that Jesus Christ was conceived of the who? The Holy Ghost. So we could say he was brought forth by the Holy Ghost. Okay? Conception, the miracle of the Holy Ghost. But notice with me in John 8, a debate here taking place between Jesus Christ and those who are refusing to admit that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And notice in John 8, let's go down if you would, verse 41, Jesus Christ reproves the religious leaders and he says, ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. Now you see, Mary, who was with child before she was married, was accused in her life, and Jesus Christ was accused during his ministry to be a child of fornication. Obviously, denying that she was conceived of the Holy Ghost. By the way, that was prophesied, that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. But they deny that, and they attack the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they say to Jesus Christ, we have one Father, even God. Now notice what Jesus said unto them, verse 42. If God were your Father, ye would love me, For I proceeded forth and came from God. You see that? Neither came I of myself, but he, who is he referring to? God the Father, sent me. So here Jesus Christ, as he's talking about the Father, he says that he proceeded forth from God. Well, who conceived him? The Holy Ghost. But who brought him forth? God the Father. You see, in the incarnation, you have the Spirit of God conceiving the Son. You have Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, God with us. But it is the Father that sent the Son. So in the incarnation, in God's dealing with man, the doctrine of the Trinity is found in the doctrine of the incarnation of Christ. So we have the creation of man mentions the Trinity, the incarnation of Christ. But let's consider, furthermore, the death of Christ. The death of Christ is the cross, the crucifixion, which is what the entirety of the Bible points us to. Salvation, the redemption of man, Jesus Christ being the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. And so at the death of Christ, we ask ourselves, do we find here the Trinity in the death of Christ? Well, let's look at a few passages here. Let's begin to look at the Father. In other words, we know that the Jews and the Romans crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. But who really delivered Jesus Christ? Well, we're going to find the doctrine of the Trinity in the death of Christ. Let's look at this. Let's go, first of all, consider the Father, that the Father, God the Father, delivered the Son. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You know, I'm studying the Bible, and this is getting more exciting and more exciting. And I'll be honest with you, I'm a pastor, I study the Bible all the time, but when I discover truth, it's just amazing. Notice with me Romans 8. And again, what are you trying to do, Pastor? I'm trying to settle to you in your heart and mind the doctrine of the Trinity. That we worship one God, that this one God is a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and that this God has worked on your behalf. And he has made himself known to you in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So notice here, the Father delivered the Son. In Romans 8, notice, if you go down to verse 32, or wait a minute here, I have the wrong reference. What was that? It's right. Wait a minute. Okay, I was looking at verse 23. Yes, verse 32. Romans 8, 32. He that spared not his own Son. Now, who's the he referring to? That's the Father, right? He that spared not his own Son. So that's referring to the Father. But delivered him up for us all. So the question is direct to you. Who delivered the Son? The Father. That's what the Bible says. The Father delivered the Son for us. We could go to, we know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Who gave the Son? And when we're talking here about giving the Son, he's talking about Jesus Christ dying, right? Being lifted up as the serpent was in the wilderness in John chapter 3. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so the context is talking about the death of Christ. When we're talking about God the Father giving his Son, we're talking about giving him to die. John 3:16. And so we look at the death of Christ and we see that the Father delivered the Son to die for the sins of the world. But let's go to the Gospel of John. And while I turn there, if I could have someone go to Galatians 2:20. Who'd like to? All right, James, Galatians 2:20. I'm going to turn here to John and read John 10:18. And notice here, the Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:18. Notice what he says in verse 17, 18. He says, therefore, Jesus is speaking. He says, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Verse 18. No man taketh it from me, but I, who is speaking? Jesus is speaking. He says, I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And so here we ask ourselves, who delivered himself to die? Jesus Christ, the Son. He himself laid down his life. So the Father delivered the Son. But then Jesus says, I lay down my life of my own free will. James, do you want to read Galatians 2:20?
I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that God lives now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself.
We live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and what? And gave himself for us. Who gave himself? Jesus Christ. The Father gave the Son. The Son gave himself. So we see two distinct personalities, but one. Let's look at the Spirit now. Is the Spirit involved in the death of Christ? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, again, we're trying to seal here the doctrine of the Trinity in our hearts. And in Hebrews chapter 9, concerning the death of Christ, notice what is said in verse 13, 14, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So the Bible says here that Christ, notice, how did he offer himself? Through the eternal Spirit offered himself up to God. So here we have the Trinity in the death of Christ. God delivered his Son. He gave his Son. The Son gave himself. He laid down his life himself. But then through the Spirit he offered himself as a sacrifice. So we have the doctrine of the Trinity in the creation of man, in the incarnation of Christ, in the death of Christ, but also we consider the resurrection of Christ. How did Jesus Christ raise from the dead? Who raised him from the dead? Well, let's consider first of all, we find in the book of Acts in chapter 2, when the apostle Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, he gives us the answer to that question. In Acts chapter 2, notice with me in verse 24, in the midst of this message, the apostle Peter is preaching about Jesus Christ of Nazareth who died, but also he speaks of the resurrection in verse 24 and says, verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And so the Bible says that there is someone, God himself, the only true and living God, raised up Jesus Christ the Son. So that's God the Father. But yet, as we just read just a few moments ago in John chapter 10, Jesus Christ is speaking. And he is speaking about his future crucifixion, but also his resurrection. And he says this in verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. We learn earlier in John chapter 2, in verse 19, John 2:19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, what did he say? I will raise it up. So God raised up Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I have power to lay it down, but I have power to take it again. And he, as he was talking about his death, he says, you destroy this temple. He was speaking of his own body. But then he says, I will raise it up. So who raised up Jesus? God the Father. But also the Son, he raised himself up from the dead. If we go over and let's consider the Spirit, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 3, he is speaking of the resurrection. And notice who is included in the work of the resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 3, notice with me in verse 18, the Bible says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." So, when God created man, the Trinity was involved. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When Jesus Christ, who was prophesied first of all in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, was prophesied, the seed of the woman, when the incarnation finally happened and the seed of the woman finally came, we find that in the incarnation, the Trinity was present. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. He was sent forth of the Father, and God was made flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. And when he died, we see that he was offered by the Spirit. He was given by the Father, but yet he offered himself up as the sacrifice for sin. And yet in the resurrection, Jesus Christ raised himself up, but yet the Father raised him up, but yet he was quickened by the Spirit. Do you see the pattern? Three distinctly mentioned, but yet one. 1 John 5, 7. Three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. These three are one. You see, they are attributed again and again and again to a specific work that can only be done by God, but yet they're individually pointed out as doing that exact same work. So we reject what the Jehovah's Witnesses claim. They reject the doctrine of the Trinity. It's found all throughout the Bible. You cannot deny it. You cannot circumvent it. You cannot navigate around it. So are you done? No, not yet. Let's continue to go. Think about the inspiration of Scripture. Who was involved in the inspiration of Scripture? Well, I think a common verse we all refer to all the time is 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So the Bible that we hold in our hands, who did it proceed from? It proceeded from God the Father. God has made himself known to us through his Word. He breathed it out. That's the word inspiration. That's what it means. It means to breathe out. So it's from God the Father. But if you're still there, I don't know if you're still, but 1 Peter chapter 1, we later left in 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, was Jesus Christ involved? Well, first of all, he is called the Word. So that's a pretty good indication that Jesus Christ himself is involved. But notice directly, in 1 Peter 1, notice verse 10 and 11. "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify." Whose Spirit was in the prophets to signify the things concerning Christ? It was the Spirit of Christ. "When it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow." Now, you go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice with me verse 22. 2 Peter 1:22. The Bible says, 21, excuse me. 2 Peter 1:21. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the" who? "The Holy Ghost." So, God... all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed out his word, so we have it comes from God the Father. But yet those who were prophets of old, who prophesied about Jesus Christ, what did they have in them? They had the Spirit of Christ. And who is it that guided those men to write those words down? The Bible says they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So when God has made himself known to us through his word, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are all involved. One God. Three persons. Let's keep going. We got to go quick. I might skip here a few. When we think about the indwelling, we also often refer to the fact that we are indwelt by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is given to the believer at the moment of salvation, and we read about that. But as we study the Scripture, we find, as we consider the Father, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're considering the fact that we are indwelt by the Holy Ghost. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, notice with me in verse 6, he's talking about one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Notice verse 6, one God and Father of all. Now God the Father is referred to, who is above all and through all and in you all. Who is in us? The Father. God the Father is in us. Now we know we receive the Holy Ghost. But who does that mean we have? We have the Father too. So distinct, but yet the same. Do you see that? So we have the Father who is indwelt us. Let's go to Colossians. A few books over after Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 1:27. The Bible says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among you, among the Gentiles, which is this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So God the Father is in us. Christ is in us. But yet, as we've already noted, the Holy Ghost is in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6:19. The Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. So who is it that indwells us? It is the Holy Ghost. So see, as we walk in this world, we understand that as believers, we, yes, receive the Holy Ghost, but we are indwelt by God the Father, we are indwelt by God the Son, and we are indwelt by God the Holy Ghost. Why? Because these three are one. Yes, they are distinct, but they're one. So if you have one, you have the other. That's the doctrine of the Trinity. Now look, this is not what my opinions. I'm showing you that from the Bible. I'm not making it up. It's the doctrine of the Trinity right there. We have to accept it. We could talk about the work of sanctification. We could talk about the eternal security of the believer. We could talk about the salvation of the believer. You know what? We'll finish it next week because there's a lot to cover. I think we're going to take our time to go through the doctrine of the Trinity. And again, the goal is to simply to, as a pastor, my goal is to simply show you, say, look, right here is what the Bible says. Learn it and contend for it. But it is interesting that often the doctrine of the Trinity concerns God's dealing with man. You see that? We're going to talk about how is the believer eternally secure? By the Father, by the Son, and by the Holy Ghost. How are we being sanctified? We're being sanctified by the Father, by the Son, and by the Holy Ghost. How are we saved? Someone put it down this way, God's work among men, especially in salvation, may be viewed as coming from the Father, is acquired by the Son, but through the Spirit. Three and one. And so we'll make that conclusion last week. Let me stop here. We'll pray and then see if there's any questions about the things I covered.